page 1153 of the Church Bible. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I don't really have much to say on that other than I was really pleased recently to actually be able to read that at a funeral rather than a wedding. Because I think it's more appropriate for a funeral. Because really, and I've said to you this before, but some of you haven't heard it, so I should tell you again. You can, all of these things, you could say are attributes of God. So you could replace the word love for God, and it still makes sense. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not God, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but don't know God, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not God, I gain nothing. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God is not rude. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and God. But the greatest of these is God. And I just think, if we could only grasp how much God is love, then perhaps we could maybe just walk around with a smile on our face just occasionally. Mainly because it freaks people out, especially. It's fine in the countryside. You can walk around the countryside and smile at people and they smile back. If you walk through the middle of Southampton High Street and smile at people, goodness me. And then if you say good morning, they start worrying about you in case you're about to stab them or something. But yeah. God is amazing. We're going to look a little bit more about that in a moment, but we're going to sing again. You can either stand or sit. I shouldn't really be telling you what to do because I'm feeling nice. At the moment, it's the beginning of the year. By the end of the year, I'll be telling you what to do. But at the moment, you can stand or sit as we sing Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And can I have the slide up, please? Thank you. We're going to do a new series. How exciting. And it's called First Things First. What Jesus prioritizes as opposed to what we are prioritizing. And the first one in our series is returning to the heart of discipleship, your first love, Revelation 2, 1-7, which can be found on page 1234. How amazing is that? Of the Church Bibles, and it's chapter 2, verses 1-7 of Revelation. And will appear on the screen as well. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And God bless to us that reading from his word. You can go on to the next slide, Pete. Just because I like it. That's all really. What was it? 4 days ago. 4 days ago, it was January the 1st. Roughly 95% of all New Year's resolutions will be broken by January the 4th. I think it's probably higher than that. However, mine, would you like to know my New Year's resolutions? I have given up smoking. I've given up drinking. And I figured that as I didn't do those two in the first place, I could probably keep them. And also, I'm not going to eat as much chocolate. Not that I did that much either. So there you go. No, don't be silly. there are limits, Grace. There are limits. So, it's a good for us to actually just take a time, a bit of a reset. Not that it really matters what the date is, but let's have a little bit of a reset. Gently, what was our first love? Why is it we fell in love with Christ? What was it? Do you remember? For some of us, it wasn't very long ago. For some of us, it was a long, long time ago when we made that commitment, when we got up out of the chair and we walked to the front. Oh, that sounds like a Billy Graham crusade, doesn't it? But when we got up and we walked to the front and we gave our testimony and we just gave our lives to Christ. Do you know, it was absolutely beautiful this morning. I don't know how many of you noticed this. There was a young man called Sergio. He was in floods of tears this morning, and they were tears of joy. I didn't look like that from what I was looking at, but apparently they were tears of joy. Isn't that fantastic? And I'm trying to remember the last time I was moved to tears by my relationship with God. And I suspect that many of us are in a similar position, because we're a bit like the church in Ephesus, where we've kind of forgotten our first love. We've forgotten what it's like to be just, wow, isn't God great? Isn't it fantastic that he's done this for me? Isn't it wonderful? And you used to do things like read your Bible and pray all the time without ceasing, and you do it just because you just were like, wow, we're really into this. If you're Hannah, you're probably still doing all this. And you're looking at all these miserable, jaded Christians going, I could end up like them. But that's what it was like. If you can remember, if ever you've been in that position where you've fallen in love with another person, you just can't get enough of them. just want to spend every waking moment with them. And after the first 6 months, you think to yourself, wow, I still know their name. This must be love. All of those different things, that enjoyment that we used to have. And why is it that we kind of fall out of it? Is it because it just becomes too routine? Do we begin to take for granted the good things? When I was a child, I remember asking my Sunday school teacher, because I was annoying. I remember asking my Sunday school teacher, why do bad things happen to good people? And when Miss Brown had finished rolling her eyes, she said, and I think this is really profound, she said, you wouldn't appreciate the good things if bad things never happened. Now, as a six-year-old, I didn't like that answer. Because as a six-year-old, I wanted everything to be fun all the time. I remember my 10th birthday. Okay, my 10th birthday was thoroughly disappointing. Because I had got it into my head that on my birthday, only good things could happen to me. Because it was my birthday. And therefore, everyone had to be nice to me. I had to score at least a hat trick at lunchtime, at least, if not a double hat trick. I had to, and everyone had to be nice to me. I had to get all the nicest food that I could possibly have, and people were, you know, and things had to go well. Right, so on my 10th birthday, I walked out the door and fell flat on my face. And it went downhill from there on in. I had a rubbish day. And I was really disappointed. Because actually everything should go well on your birthday, shouldn't it? According to my philosophy of life. But that was a childish attitude. Remember in the Corinthians passage, it said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Now I'm a man, I've put away childish things. Actually, I'm kind of with Miss Brown now. Actually, you wouldn't appreciate the good stuff if bad stuff never happened. And you wouldn't see the fingerprints of God in the bad stuff if the bad stuff never happened. Because even if it's bad, it's never as bad as it could have been. Because God's fingerprints are all over it, and he's guiding us and looking after us. And maybe I don't have the same love, or perhaps the word would be better word, would be infatuation. Where it's like a drug and you just want more of it and more of it and more of it. Maybe my relationship has grown in maturity with Christ. But maybe I'm just also not noticing the good things. Maybe I'm taking the good things for granted. I don't know about you, but being a human being, I tend to have this attitude of, if it goes well, I have done really well. If it goes badly, God doesn't like me. Billy Graham's daughter was asked this question on just after 9/11. Why is it that this has happened to us? To which she replied, well, you've told God to get out of the schools, get out of the public square, to get out of your lives, so just being a gentleman is taking a step back. Because how often have we just taken for granted what God has given us? praise ourselves for. And we don't, well, this isn't fair, but we don't tend to do this in any other relationship. Now, I'm aware, as I'm a pastor, that there are people who take other people for granted in relationships. But we don't tend to take to do that, where we just go, everything that's gone right in this relationship is down to me, and everything that goes wrong is the other person's fault. You know, it's not it's not that I'm always wrong. It's just 95% of the time. But we can't do it like that. We can't just say, look, everything that goes well, that's me. Everything that's bad, that's the other person. So the idea is that we need to try and get back to our love for God. And our love and our admiration and our adoration of Christ for what he did for us. He died on a cross for us. He showed us how much he loved us by dying on a cross for us. How much more does someone need to do to show you that they love you? My mum had a lovely expression, which was, he's a really good person. He'd give you the top brick off the chimney breast if you asked him. Which was supposed to mean that it would be something that was very, very difficult, and you'd climb all the way up there, but do it just because. Just because he loved you. Well, Jesus would give you the top brick off the chimney breast if you asked him. The point is that we, if you really want the top brick off the chimney breast, but the point is that when was the last time we really just appreciated how much Christ loves us? Do we run the risk of being like the church in Ephesus? I'm going to go a little bit into the Bible. Could you go back two slides for me, please? Right. It says there, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks along the seven golden lampstands. This is actually really important. But I need you to, this is something that we only really get from the Greek, and I don't want to bore you, and I don't want to confuse you, okay? But there is a genitive and an accusative, okay? When the genitive comes after the word to hold, it means that you hold part of it. So, like, my phone, I'm holding my phone, but there is probably about 70% of my phone that I'm not even touching, but I'm still holding my phone. When the accusative comes after the verb to hold, it means you hold all of it. So a bit like if I had a coin, which I haven't actually, but I'm trying to see if there's something I could hold all of. This matchbox. I'm holding all of the matchbox in my hand. Now, the stars represent the seven churches that Jesus is, or that John is writing to and Jesus is talking to. And guess which one, whether it's the genitive or the accusative, comes after hold? It's the accusative. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who holds the seven churches, all of them. This is representative of the absolute power and love and care that Jesus has over the church. He is holding us, all of the church, in his hand. What you can't do is hurt anything in his hand. No one can get at what's in the hand. because Jesus is holding it. That's how much Jesus loves us. He is completely covering us, holding us tight, and there is nothing that is going to hurt us. And what's even more than that, the power that is within him, he could give us anything we needed. That's his love. If you want an idea of the type of love that Jesus is talking about when he says you've forsaken the love you had at first, is you've forgotten who I am. You've forgotten my power. You've forgotten my protection. You've forgotten everything I've done for you, and I am holding you in my hand, and all you have to do is ask. That gives us a hint of what Jesus is trying to get at, of what we're trying to get us to understand, that we've forsaken our first love. We go through difficulties, we go through anxiety, we go through troubles, and we go through them even as Christians. And a lot of the time, prayer is our last resort and not our first. It's a sticking plaster and not a go-to. We think there are problems that God can't deal with. Verse 1 tells us that's nonsense. There is nothing God can't deal with. That's who we fell in love with. That's the one who has given us everything and holds us and protects us. He goes on to praise the Ephesians. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships in my name and have not grown weary. But the one thing they haven't done is work on their relationship. They've defended him. They've put up with people calling him all sorts of names and throwing sticks and stones and all sorts of stuff at them. They've endured hardships. And they've kept doing it. They just haven't spoken to him in ages. They just haven't been in love with him. One of those the things that they have nowadays is date nights for married couples. I'm not sure that's necessarily a good idea, but because I think that we always used to have them, we just didn't call them date nights. I think, but there you go. But a date night for a married couple is just to say, do you know what? Let's just have some time where we remember our love for each other. Remember why we got together in the first place, why we do this, why we do that. For some people, it's building it in as a rhythm within their daily or within their weekly lives. Making sure you go for a walk at least once. And it's difficult, and I'm talking to people who've, you know, been there, seen it, done it, and got the t-shirt, apart from maybe two of you. but your children have come through the other side, but it is difficult when you've got children in a relationship. I've just had them for 2 weeks. It is difficult when you've got children in a relationship. They want your time, they want your energy, and rightly so, because they're precious and lovely and wonderful some days. But that person you started a life with, and you said, let's do this together, it's very easy as a when you've got children at that age to just not speak to them. I remember talking to someone recently, and they said it was really weird because my wife had always looked after the kids, and everything was always about the kids and what the kids wanted, and had basically ignored me for about 10 to 15 years. Then when all the kids had left home, suddenly they wanted my attention. And they had to work out that I was a different person now, because they pushed me out and I had different hobbies and different interests, and we had to fall in love all over again. Now, if all of us, regardless of whether we've had children or not, can get into that position with another half, it can be your work, it can be... You know, one of the biggest stress points in a marriage is when, traditionally stress points in a marriage, of when you're likely to see a breakup, is when in a traditional household where the woman has stayed at home and the man's been out of work, the man retires and says, okay, let's do this, and let's do this, and let's do this. And the wife's like, you've just come into my world. Thank you very much. And no, we're not doing that. I have my routine and you'll fit in. And which is why an awful lot of men take up golf. Because they actually just need to be out of the house. They don't quite know where to fit, because they haven't worked on their relationship. They haven't spent time with one another. As we get older, and perhaps it's this is where it becomes most pertinent, where are we when we get to that relationship with God? When it's just us, when we're approaching our final breath. Have we been too busy to grow a relationship? Have we thought we've grown a relationship and we went to all the same parties? We didn't speak to each other at the party, but we went to all the same parties. We've gone to church each week. We've done all of this. But have we really grown intentionally our relationship with God? If you go on the slide for me, please. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So turn back. Just remember, if you want a relationship with me, you've got to spend time with me. And that's not just when you can fit it in. It's making that time. Now, bearing in mind, I'm talking to the evening service, and you're all lovely, committed people, and have made some time to be here. So, if all of this is just going, yes, Paul, let it be an affirmation rather than a criticism. But the point is that we need to make sure that we make time. If you don't turn back, which is what repent means, or turn around, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from this place. You won't be my church, because I won't know you. There's only so much you can do. Does it say, in, I think it's Matthew, many will say, Lord, Lord, and I will say, I'm sorry, but I don't know you. Because you've done all of the outward work, but you've done none of the inner work. You haven't had a date night with Jesus for years. And just to give you a little bit of clarity on verse 6, but you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Just so you know what they are. The Nicolaitans were, they think was coming from one of the original deacons and of Antioch, who basically was encouraging people to go into excess and just live a life of hedonism, essentially, of Christ has forgiven sin, so do what you please. Paul talks against it in Romans. You know, shall we therefore sin, let sin abound? By no means. But this was what was being taught. Christ has died to defeat sin, therefore you can do what you want because you're forgiven. And at least they haven't gone down that far. At least you've still understood who I am. But let's get back to being in a relationship. Let's get back to being in love. You haven't got to be infatuated. You haven't got to spend every waking moment with each other. But you do have to get back to, this is my priority. This is the one I love. This is the one I want to spend my time with and my life with. And I preach this to myself as much as anyone. Because we can all fall foul of it. I'm a minister, and there are days when I think, when was the last time I actually picked up the Bible and read it for me? This may be just a minister problem, but when was the last time I picked it up and just read it for me? Rather than to prepare a sermon or to, you know, to counsel someone because they've got an issue, and I go, here you go, have you looked at this verse? When was the last time I just got down on my knees and said to God, do you know what, rather than me praying for everyone else, at the moment I'm broken, I need some help. But we can all fall into these traps. But the first thing, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? The greatest of these is love. Love is the number one gift, and it's the number one fruit of the Spirit. Jesus says to love one another, love God. Love is the key to all of it, because it means entering into the life of God and working as God works. God loves us. He wants to be in relationship with us. He made us so that we could be in relationship with Him and grow into a relationship with Him. That's what happens from Adam and Eve onwards. That's why we're here, so that we can grow into a relationship. And it's up to us to do our bit, because He's there saying, I'm here. Just notice me. Just spend time with me. Give me your problems. Give me your worries. Give me your joys. Let's have a good time. But remember, I hold you completely in my hand. And there's no way that anything or anyone can pry you out. First love.